We're turning in the Word of God to the New Testament this morning, to John's Gospel, chapter 11, to the latter part of verse 28, and to the words, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." The Master is come and calleth for thee. The situation in the little town on the slopes of the Mount of Olives was very serious. Lazarus, the brother of the home, lay critically ill. His two sisters, Martha and Mary, were concerned about his condition, and so they sent an urgent message to Christ, who was not in the area at that particular time. The message was very short and to the point, and you will find that message in verse 3. Notice what it says. "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now these two sisters hoped that the Lord Jesus Christ would return immediately and heal their brother before he died. However, time passed. Lazarus grew weaker and weaker, but Jesus still did not come. His condition rapidly deteriorated, and within a short time he died. The sisters were devastated. Why had Jesus not returned? They just couldn't understand. Now, according to the custom of the time, the body was buried on the same day that death occurred. So by the time the Lord Jesus Christ actually did return to Bethany, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. And on his arrival, someone came to the home and they informed Martha that the Lord Jesus Christ was just a short distance outside the village. Immediately she heard this, she set off to meet him. But the Word of God is very specific that Mary sat still in the house. She was still nursing her grief. She may even have felt a little bit disappointed that Christ had not made more of an effort to come sooner. On the other hand, Martha was overjoyed to see the Master, and with his usual charm, he sought to comfort her in that time of mourning. He then sent her back to her sister with a message. Excitedly, Martha hurried off to tell Mary the good news. And on entering the home, she quietly and privately approached Mary and whispered the words of her text in her ear, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." What a wonderful message to cheer Mary's troubled heart. And what an excellent text for any gospel preacher to use on an occasion like this. And it is a message for those in the service yet unconverted, who are strangers to grace and strangers to God. The Master is come and calleth for thee. There are three things that I wish to share with you from these particular words found in our text. In the first place, let us think about the master of the text. It says, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." Now that word master simply means teacher. And Nicodemus recognized the Lord Jesus Christ to be a teacher come from God. John chapter 3, verse 2. Now, a teacher is an instructor. A teacher is someone who has a message, someone who educates. And Matthew tells us in chapter 5 of his gospel, verse 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ opened his mouth and taught. And what proceeded from the lips of Christ was that famous Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount was matchless teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ was truly a teacher come from God. Now the truth is, we all need to be taught of God. Even educated Nicodemus could learn. Now there are a number of words in the Bible to describe the whole teaching process. For example, in Psalm 90 verse 2, we read these words, the words of Moses. teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And the word that is used for teach there simply means cause us to know. And there are certain things that God would cause us to know regarding our lives and regarding our future. First of all, we need to be taught about time. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to know how short our time is. The psalmist was able to say in Psalm 39 and verse 5, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth." And you will notice here that man's life is styled as days, not weeks, not months, not years, but the Spirit of God speaks of man's life as days. And then the psalmist says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth." And handbreadth is one of the shortest measurements, and we carry this measurement around with us every day, our hand. It's just a few fingers. We soon pass from the womb to the tomb, and some end their course within the compass of childhood. And we in Central Florida, and I suppose in other places, have been reminded of this over these past months. We have heard much about little Kaylee and how she was cut off in her childhood. And these things happen on a regular basis. The news is full of incidents and stories like this, stories that break our hearts. And every time we hear one of those stories on the newscast, we are being reminded that our time is short on earth. Life is but a handbreadth. Spirit of God counts our life in days. We cannot stay as long as we want to stay here. I can remember in my first congregation in Six Mile Cross, there was a family associated with our church. They weren't members of the church. But one of the ladies in our congregation went faithfully every Sunday morning to bring the children along to Sunday school. The mother in the home took seriously ill. She grew worse, just like Lazarus did. And then the news reached me that she had died. What a tragedy that was. She left her husband, and I think it was at that stage, four children. And one of the children was just a baby. And then a short time after that, around tea time one Saturday evening, I received a telephone call from the lady in the church who brought the children to Sunday school to tell me more sad news, that the father of the home had suddenly dropped on the kitchen floor and died. I rushed to the scene. My heart broke as I looked around into the faces of those four children looking at the little baby in the crib there. My heart broke. But it brought it back to me as never before, that we're only here for a short time. Our time is short. It's just like a hand's breadth. And then we will be called into God's great eternity. So the Spirit of God would teach us about time. Our time on earth is short. And after time, there is eternity. Eternity lasts forever. Time is short. Eternity is sure. And that is the reason why we need to prepare to meet God. And child of God, redeem the time because the days are evil. God has given to us a brief period of time to live for Him, to set an example to our families, to bring them up to know Christ, to make an impression upon them, for soon we will be called to the judgment bar to give an account of our stewardship as parents. How are we bringing our children up? Are we bringing them up to fear God? Are they going by our example? Is it a good example? Or what they see in us, does it put them off? And then there's another word found in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 25. It's in the story of the children of Israel who had been redeemed from Egypt, and they were travelling to the promised land, and they came to a place and they needed water. And the Lord stirred up his servant Moses, who called upon him. And in response to his cry, The Word of God tells us that the Lord showed Moses a tree. So they had come to Marah. There was no water there. The situation was critical. God needed to intervene in grace or the people would die. We need to be taught something about the truth. That God stepped in a marvelous way and provided salvation and deliverance for his people on that occasion because God showed to Moses a tree. Now that tree had to be cut down and then it had to be cast into the bitter waters. And when that tree was cut down and cast into the bitter waters became sweet. And the word showed there means to cast, it means to throw. Just like the sower, when he went out to sow his seed, he broadcast the seed in the field. It also means to point out. So this was a very specific tree that the Lord showed to Moses. The Lord actually pointed it out. He said, Moses, there's the tree I want you to cut down. I want you to cast this tree into the water. And when you do that with this tree, then the bitter water will become sweet. So we could say in many ways that this was the tree of salvation. It had to be cut down and it had to be cast into the bitter waters in order to produce life-giving drinking water. And this is a figure and this is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who had to be cut off to provide for his people the water of life. And all this was done, of course, in answer to prayer, because when Moses came to this situation, the Word of God tells us that he cried unto the Lord and the Lord showed him a tree. So the person and prayer of the mediator were necessary. And this reminds us of what happened at the cross of Calvary when Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He not only was acting as priest and offering himself up as a sacrifice, but he was also acting as priest by offering up supplication for sinners. Was that prayer answered? I believe it was. On the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached, what happened? 3,000 souls were saved. What did Jesus pray on the cross? Father, forgive them. And what happened to these 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost? They experienced forgiveness through the work of Jesus Christ, through his intercession for them as their great high priest. And then in Acts chapter 4, we continue with the preaching of the word. And in verse 4 of that fourth chapter, we read of another 5,000 people being swept into the kingdom of God. So in the space of a few days, 8,000 souls were converted to Christ. Converted in a city that had lately crucified the Son of God, that had showed great hardness of heart. How can we explain this? We can only explain it through the death and sacrifice of Christ and through the prayers of God's dear Son. So in a space of a very short time, 8,000 souls were powerfully saved. And in the preaching of the apostles, what did they focus on? They focused upon a tree that was raised up there on one of the hills outside the city of Jerusalem. They preached the cross of Christ. They talked about his suffering and his agony on the cross. And those people, as the Spirit of God applied the truth to their heart, looked to the Christ of the cross and were forgiven of their sins and were brought savingly to that place of rest in Jesus Christ. The Bible points us to a tree. Cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. Galatians 3 verse 13. And then Peter takes up the theme of the tree in 1 Peter 2 verse 24. Where he says, who has own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ took our sins to the tree. Our sins were nailed to the tree. Praise God. And through faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven us. Never to be raised against us again forever. So the Lord points us to the tree of the cross. He points people to the cross whose days are numbered, who are journeying to eternity, who need God's salvation. You may be here today and rejoicing in God's salvation. You are saved by the grace of God, but you have members of your family who are not saved.
Are you laboring in prayer? When did you last wait for them? When was the last time you got before God seriously and interceded on their behalf with groanings and longings and tears? They're perishing. Soon they will be separated from you for all of God's eternity. There seems to be great indifference in the hearts of many of God's people. Oh, we need to go back to the tree. We need to go back to the cross of Christ. And then when that tree was cast in, we are told that the bitter water became sweet. What a comfort that is for the people of God. God says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's sweetness. Hallelujah. That's blessedness. So the Spirit of God brings to our attention the master of the text. But then we must think for a moment or two about the message of the text. It says the master is come. The master is come and calleth for thee. The Lord was really interested in the well-being of this particular family who lived in Bethany. He was so interested in that he came to the place where they were. He cared for Martha. He cared for Mary. He cared for Lazarus. And because he cared, he came. The Lord really cares for his creatures. And thank God he came in person to where they were to bring them salvation. The Lord Jesus left the place where he had been dwelling at, where he had been ministering. He took the journey from that place back to Bethany to meet the need of that particular family. The Lord Jesus Christ left the splendors of heaven where he enjoyed communion and fellowship with his heavenly Father. He left the splendors of heaven and he came into a sin-cursed world so that he could meet the needs of his people to save them from their sins, because he cared. Jesus cares. Just as the Good Samaritan came to the place where the wounded man was lying, so the Lord Jesus Christ came to the place where sinners wounded by sin are found. How did he come? He came in his incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There was a time when God the Son became a man. And this is the first fundamental doctrine of Christianity. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There was no other way. It was through a man that sin had entered into the world. And it must therefore be through a man that sin be judged. And that is why God sent the darling of his bosom, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became the God-man. He took into union with himself a perfect humanity. One person and two natures. And Christ's humility consisted of him being born, and being born in a low condition. And the message of Bethlehem is, he has come. He descended from his throne above, and he became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief to identify with sinners. And he's coming to you today in the gospel. He's knocking upon your heart's door. He's bringing to you a message from his word and love and in grace. You may not want to hear it, but the Lord is here today. He's coming now, and he's applying the word to your heart as a word of love and mercy and compassion, as a word of grace. He wants to be gracious. He wants to save your soul. He wants to bring you into the family of God. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give you a standing before God. He wants to do these things for you and much more. He wants to take you to heaven. He doesn't want you to be damned. He doesn't want you to be lost. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he suffered. And he's proving his love to you again by stretching out his arms of love and compassion. Do you see the nail-scarred hands? And he's saying, I did it for you. And yet you can turn away. You can refuse. You can harden your heart. You can rebel against my love and my truth and my message of salvation. I'm coming afresh to you today. What a mercy that is. He left the splendors of heaven to come to minister to you. I've mentioned before the man of Gadara, who was dominated by the power of the devil. He could not be bound, neither could he be tamed. Now many had tried to bind him, many had tried to
restrain him. They had put him in fetters. They had put their chains upon the man. But he had plucked those fetters and chains asunder and broken them like a strand of rotten material. And the thinking behind those bonds is still prevalent today. It is the notion that society's evils can be suppressed or even cured by human efforts. But they're not dealing with the root of the problem. They're only trying to put a plaster on the boil. They don't want to lance the boil itself. And many people are saying today, something has got to be done. Well, something has to be done. But the problem needs to be dealt with by the grace of God. The fallacy of that philosophy is demonstrated by an increasing evil world. Wickedness must be confronted by Christ and His mighty power. Even when Christ was far off, the man was subdued. The legions that possessed the man were utterly helpless when faced by Christ. There was nothing they could do. They saw that their possession of the victim was at an end. Christ has still the power to break the power of sin in a man or woman's life. That's what the man needed. The man needed Christ. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ sailed through a storm to reach and to rescue that perishing man. And that's very applicable because he had to go through the storm of Calvary in order to rescue sinners from condemnation and from the power of sin. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So society may try to bring some kind of restraint by using worldly psychology and philosophy, but the answer is the Christ of the cross. It's a spiritual problem, and the spiritual problem can only be solved through spiritual means, and Christ is the answer. And then there was a reason for Christ coming here in our story. According to verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So when the Lord came, he came with a purpose. He came to give this man new life. And in verse 12, the disciples clearly misunderstood the teaching of Christ. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. They couldn't understand what Christ was talking about. And then the Lord Jesus had to make it very, very clear. In verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And that's the natural condition of every lost sinner. The sinner is dead in trespasses and in sins. We are sinners by birth. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, said the psalmist. We don't have to teach a child to do wrong. And then we are sinners by practice. God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the question then needs to be asked, can the naturally sinful change themselves? Job asks, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the answer's not one. And then Jeremiah asks, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? If they can, he concludes, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. In other words, he was saying, as it is impossible for the Ethiopian to change his skin or the leopard his spots, it's impossible for a man or woman to justify him or herself. It's impossible. A miracle is needed. And it's a miracle of grace. And if God doesn't intervene in grace, then the sinner continues on down that road that leads to a lost eternity. Can I impress upon you what it means to be lost, to be cut off in the darkness forever? And you could even experience that this afternoon. Just like that. Because God has your breath in the palm of His hand. And He may just look down to them, He may see someone in the service just now, and you're rebelling against the truth of the gospel. You're saying, I don't need to hear this. I don't want to hear this. This is not true. This is not right. and God has been gracious to you, and that he allows you to live. But if God just closed his hand and extinguished your life, lost. No more opportunities. No more preaching. No more appeals. No more warnings. You have closed the voice of God out. And God has closed you out of heaven. The Lord Jesus began to speak to Martha, and he said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Verse 23. And Martha failed to understand the meaning or the words of Christ, and she thought about a resurrection day at the end of the world. But Jesus was actually saying, "I'm going to raise your brother today. I'm going to do this work today. It's possible for you to be saved today." Lazarus was going to get new life that very day. And you can experience new life today because Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And then in verse 39, Martha said, "By this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." So Martha was really saying, "It's too late. He's too far gone by now." When all hope seemed to be gone, the Lord Jesus Christ just stepped in and he did the impossible. And I can see the Lord as he takes Martha and Mary down to Lazarus' tomb, and I've been there on a number of occasions. And I stood there in amazement just to think of what took place years before when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lazarus, come forth." And that very day, Lazarus received new life. And then the Lord did that in order to bring reconciliation, because the two sisters had been separated from their brother through death. And the Lord came not only to give new life, but he came to reconcile, to bring man together with his God. "Be ye reconciled to God." The story is told of a couple who had problems in their marriage, and they had been separated. Unfortunately, the little girl of the home took very seriously ill. They gathered around the hospital bed, and they realized that time was running out. The little girl would soon expire. She would soon be gone. And as they gathered around the bedside, the little girl reached out, and she reached for Mummy's hand and brought it and placed it on her tummy. Reached out for Dad's hand and did the same thing and put it on top of Mummy's hand. In other words, as she came to die, her dying request was that they be reconciled. And they were reconciled through the death of the dying child. And sinners can only be reconciled to God through the death of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The master of the text, the message of the text, and the marvel of the text, and with this I close. The marvel of the text is this: he calleth for thee. It's a great mercy that he calls sinners to himself. Now this was a message that was sent specifically to Mary. It was a very particular call, and it was sent to Mary. The Lord singled Mary out. "Go and tell Mary. The Lord knows when and where to find his people. He knows their needs." Mary had suffered a loss. She had suffered sorrow and heartbreak. And the Lord was sent to heal the brokenhearted. And the message came to Mary. And when the message was delivered to Mary, the Word of God tells us that she arose quickly and came unto him. Once the message was brought, once the message was made personal, she arose quickly and came unto him. And she went out to the very same place where the Lord had met with Martha. And the Lord was waiting for her there. So the message was sent with a design. It was designed to bring comfort to Mary's heart. It was designed to stir her up to seek the Savior. And when the message was brought with power, she arose and she came to Jesus immediately. And when she did come, she found him waiting in the very same place where he had spoken to Martha. He hadn't moved. He was waiting there. Revelation 3 verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's waiting. The Lord Jesus in John 4 was waiting for the woman at the well. And when Mary came, she fell down at his feet. And in verse 32 she said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." These are the only recorded words we have of Mary in the Bible. Three times in the Bible we discover her at Jesus' feet. And this time she's lying there, oh, at Jesus' feet, ever so thankful that the Lord has come to her, that the Lord has called her. And the Lord, when they saw Mary's tears, said, "Where have you laid him?" And they say, "Lord, come and see. Come and see." And then we're told in verse 38 that he cometh to the grave. The Lord accompanied them to the grave. Child of God, the Lord accompanies his people to the grave. We're all going down the valley one by one. Our faces are towards the setting of the sun. We're all going down the valley one by one. On the Emmaus Road, the Lord himself drew near and went with them. He travelled with them to their desired destination. And then when he came to the grave, he that was dead came forth in response to the command of Christ, "Lazarus, come forth." And the grave yielded up its dead when Christ called. And one day in the future, when the dead will hear his voice, they will be raised. Some will come forth to enjoy everlasting life. Others will come forth to an everlasting destruction. All was changed when Jesus intervened. All will be changed when Jesus comes. The Master has come and he calleth for thee. That's the marvel of the text. He's calling for thee. He's saying come. He's saying trust. He's saying repent. And when you do that, thank God, he will join you along the pathway of life, continue with you all the way to the grave. And there's no fear in the grave for the child of God, because Christ has robbed the grave of its power and death of its sting. And one day at the resurrection day, every redeemed soul will be raised to be given a new glorified body so that they can dwell in light for all of God's great eternity. But every unconverted soul will be brought forth to be cast alive into the lake of fire. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Mary heard from Jesus. Mary hastened to Jesus. And Mary was helped by Jesus. You've heard from him today. Hasten to him now. Receive from him his help, because the Master has come and call it for thee. Repent today. Believe the gospel. Don't put it off any longer. Get right with him. Be in Christ. Be sure. Be safe. And child of God, take what has been from the Lord today regarding you. Redeem the time for the days are evil. Be stirred up in your soul. And get on bended knee and pray for your loved ones who are dead in trespasses and in sins. Our Father, dismiss us with thy blessing and in thy fear this day, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.